The last month and a half, we've been going through the introduction to the Gospel of John, focusing on the first 18 verses that kind of lay the groundwork for how we're supposed to read the rest of the Gospel. And today we get to probably what is the key point in this introduction. If you study ancient literature, there are different styles of writing and different ways of doing things that sometimes draw emphasis to or point towards one part of a piece of literature being more important than the other. And scholars have looked at this introduction to the book of John, the Gospel of John, and they have seen that it's got this structure. They call it a chiastic structure, and I'm not going to go into the details of it. But basically, the first part of it and the last part of it kind of mirror each other in general themes. Then the second part and the second to last part mirror each other. The third part and the third next to last mirror each other. And the middle part stands alone. And basically what this does is it's this arrow by the way that it's written that says, hey, focus on this middle section because this is important. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're looking at two verses that kind of John, by the way that he wrote these 18 verses, it's all important because it all lays some incredibly deep and important theology to who God is, who Jesus is. But the reason he's laying on that theology that Jesus is the Word of God, who was in the beginning, who was God himself. Excuse me. Jesus, the Son, the Word, was with God and he was God. He created everything that's been created. He is the light. He is the life. He came and he was rejected. All that has been important, but is leading up to what we're studying today. And I think actually that verses 12 and 13 of the introduction of John are two of the most important verses in the whole entire Bible. So let's read the three verses that lead up to it, and then the verses we're focusing on today. We're not going to start from John 1. It says in John 1, verse 9, it says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." And here's our focus today. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." And that's what we're going to focus on. Good thing is I can edit that out. Of course, can't do that in live for you guys. But anyway, focusing on these two verses. All who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. Children of God, believe it or not, this is an incredible idea. I know sometimes in our modern day, you hear phrases like, well, we're all God's children. And we've almost made that a phrase that's really common. Oh, yeah, every person is a child of God. But that's not biblical. That's not biblical. And at least not the way that they mean it. Not the way the Bible talks about it. It to say that everyone's a child of God reduces the value of being a child of God. Now let me tell you something. Every human being is valuable. Every human being is created in God's image. And so from that perspective, I understand how some people say, well, we're all children of God. But this is talking about something different. This is talking about people who God takes and he says, not only are you created in my image, but now you're going to be part of my family. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to give you certain responsibilities and certain rights that the rest of the world doesn't have. And it's an incredible concept. As we look at the amazing concept found in this verse, it's important to understand who the Bible says has a right to become a child of God. So with that in mind, let's look at the requirements and conditions found in the Bible. First of all, it said, to all who did receive him. To all who did receive him. Remember that the verses we read right before this, and the ones we talked about last week, it said that the world did not recognize him. When the word came into the world, that the world did not recognize him. And then he said he came to his own, but his own did not receive it. And that's what we talked about last week. If you weren't here, you can go online and you can listen to last week's message. And we ended last week's message kind of on a little bit of a down note, because those two verses are saying that the world rejected God himself. But we talked about how today is kind of the other side of that coin, the silver lining, the good news. So what does it mean to receive him and to believe in his name? What does it mean to receive and believe in his name? First of all, they go together. It's not two different things. Those who receive him are those who believe in his name. But we want to define those. And we're going to spend some time this morning talking about what does that mean. These are two steps that go together and overlap in some places. Now, to believe in a person's name isn't just to believe that person has that name. It's not like saying, yeah, I believe that Orlando is called Orlando. That's not what this means, to believe in someone's name. Oh, no, he's just pretending to be Orlando. His real name is Juan. No, that's not what it's talking about. To believe in someone's name, it means believing in what they stand for, what they represent. Just like when I tell you the name of other famous people that you know, their name isn't just a combination of sounds that I put together to identify a physical person, but it carries all of these ideas, all these beliefs that person had, these teachings and sometimes philosophies that they shared. Like when I say names like George Washington, you get a whole picture when I say that name. Abraham Lincoln. It's not just a name. You get ideas about what that person stood for, what they represented. All right, here's a few more. Nancy Pelosi. Adolf Hitler. Saddam Hussein, Donald Trump, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. When we hear some names, there's a whole idea of what they stood for, what they represented, what they believed. We have an emotional response. So receiving and believing in Jesus' name involves accepting the teaching and the revelation the revelation of God that he brought. Another way of putting it is that receiving Jesus and believing in his name means we trust what he says is true, even when we don't fully understand it. We trust what he says is true, even when we don't fully understand it. And so, let me give you an example. In the book of John, chapter 3, there's a conversation that happens. There's a man named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was a leader in Israel at the time of Jesus. He was one of the leaders of the Pharisees. And he'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard some of what his teaching was. He'd heard about the miracles. He'd probably even been and seen some of that stuff. And he came to Jesus one night, and they had a conversation. And so this is how it goes. I'm gonna be reading the scripture, but I'm also going to be giving a little bit of interpretation as we go along. But in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And go ahead and show that first. So it says, there's a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. All right, basically he's saying, it's clear that God sent you. I mean, look at all the miracles that you're doing. I mean, I know God sent you. So here Jesus responds, and he starts, okay, it's a good start. Now let me challenge your understanding of the world with something that you're not so familiar with. And Jesus responds, and he says, I assure you. In other words, I'm not lying. This is true. So hang on to your sandals while I rattle your world a little bit. Unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. All right. Now Nicodemus, he has to respond to this statement. He says, whoa, that's a message that rattles my brain a little bit. He says, but how can anyone be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? If you remember, one of the things we talked about last week is that the Jewish people in Jesus' time, one of the reasons they didn't accept Jesus' teaching and they didn't accept that he was the Messiah is because they had their focus on worldly things. They had their focus on the physical, natural world and not on the spiritual. And so when they were expecting the Messiah to come, they were expecting for a political ruler, probably a military leader, who was going to come and was going to overthrow the Romans who were in charge or who had control over the nation of Israel at that time. And they were looking at a kingdom that would be a physical kingdom with a king and a palace and an army. And they were thinking in different ways, in a physical realm, not a spiritual realm. And Nicodemus shows us the same example, that he's thinking about the physical world. And he says, how can a man get back into his mother's womb? I don't understand it. So Jesus responds again, trying to help him shift his understanding of the world. All right, let me tell you something you don't understand or you don't know, but it's true nonetheless. Let me ask you guys, are there things that you don't understand and things that you don't know? Yeah? I think all of us would raise our hand at that. Just because we don't know them, we don't understand them, can they be true still? Okay, so Jesus is saying, let me tell you something that's real, it's true, you don't understand it, you don't know it, but it's true. And again, Jesus starts going into these two different sides. There's a physical and the spiritual. Physical, finite side and the spiritual, eternal side. And he says, you don't think this way. And he says, I assure you, unless someone is born of water, physical reality, and the spirit, a spiritual reality, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. And whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. Don't let this confuse you. Don't let this new way of looking at reality keep you from believing it. You're thinking about physical things, but I'm telling you about spiritual things. And you don't understand everything in the physical world even. He goes on, he says, the wind blows where it pleases. And you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. He's just giving him an example, saying, listen, you know there's wind. You can see it blowing around. You have no idea where it came from. You have no idea where it's going. But you just accept it, right? And then he goes and says, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. For a long time, that confused me. And it made me wonder, does that mean that we don't know where people who are born of the Spirit are, where they came from or where they're going? Because when I first read it, and for many years, I kind of like, that's just confusing. You know, the Spirit, the wind blows, you know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going. It's the same way with people born of the Spirit. Does that mean they're just kind of, we're supposed to just kind of pick up and run somewhere else and, you know, sell out, you know, just move from time to time and not let the people around us know where we came from? No. He's just saying, listen, there's something that you accept even though you don't understand it exactly, even though you don't know how it works. And people who are born of the Spirit are the same way. You don't need to understand it to believe it. You don't need to understand the process that the Spirit does when it renews and gives birth to a person. But it's true. It's real. And here's how Nicodemus responds. How can these things be? Wait, I don't understand. I'm having a hard time believing this is true. Even though you're telling me I don't need to understand and accept it, to accept it. And I don't need to understand to receive your teaching. I'm struggling to do that because it's so different from how I've thought about the world until now. I'm comfortable in how I view the world and how I view my life and how I view God working in the world in my life. And what you're telling me is that there's this whole realm that I don't understand, but I need to believe it and I need to accept it and receive it. How can that be? I don't get it. I'm not comfortable with it. And Jesus responds, are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Come on, Nicodemus. You're supposed to be one of the guys who can think a little deeper than your regular Joe or Jane. I assure you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. Listen, I'm not lying to you. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen this. I've got experience in the spiritual realm. I've got something about life and reality that I'm trying to teach you, and you need to trust me. If I've told you about things that happen on earth and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly, about the things of heaven? Come on, if you can't make the simple leap of acknowledging that there are things in the natural and physical world that you don't understand, but they're still true. And you accept those things. Like how the wind blows from here to there. If you can't make that leap, how are you going to accept and believe the things that I'm trying to teach you about the spiritual, eternal world? Receiving and believing has to do with trusting what Jesus says is true. even when we don't understand it. You guys, if you read through the Bible and you're studying the teachings of Jesus and you read through all the Gospels and you start reading the writings of Paul and of the other apostles as they wrote letters to the churches, and if you look at the Old Testament and you start to dig deep into it and you start to find out who God is, there are times that we're going to come across things that we just say, God, I don't understand why it is that way. I don't understand why or how that works. And that's okay. I was reading an article a couple weeks ago about a person who had found God in college. And this person had lived a life that was very much against the teachings of the Bible. But as they read the Bible and got to know Jesus, and then read the Bible and got to know what the Bible taught about right and wrong and other things about how we should live our lives, they put their faith in Jesus because they acknowledged who he was and they understood his character, his deity, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness, and all these things of who Jesus is. And then when they would come across difficult teachings that were hard for them to follow because their lifestyle was different, and they had to make decisions about, am I going to live the way that I want to live, or am I going to subject my life to what the Bible says is right? This person, ultimately their statement was, if I make it about following rules and things that I don't always understand, it's so much harder. But if I make it about following Jesus, the man that I know, that loves me and I love him back, and whose motives I don't have to question, whose ability to make good decisions is not something I doubt, then it's easier to follow what the Bible says. To receive and believe means more than intellectual knowledge. It means trusting in this knowledge too. Submitting your life to God and obeying him by doing what he asks you to do. You guys, here's what's so important about this passage. One of the key passages in the Bible is that it says, to those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But it's not just intellectual knowledge. It's about letting it change your life and submitting your life to it. Here's what Billy Graham says, or at least his website says. The word believe in the Bible means more than simply agreeing in our minds that something might be true. It means we trust, that we believe so strongly in God that we are willing to commit our lives to him and live the way we know he wants us to live. Doesn't say it's easy. Doesn't say we always get it right. But that's what believing is. Those who received him, those who believe in his name. And he goes on and he says, suppose you were walking along a path and you came to a bridge which crossed a deep canyon. You might look at it and believe that it would hold you. And you might even see other people walking across it. So you know it would hold your weight. But so far your belief in the bridge is only in your head. When do you really believe the bridge will hold you? You only really believe it when you're willing to commit your life to it and actually walk across it. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowing something in your head and saying, yeah, I think that's true. And then taking that step onto that bridge and continuing to walk until you're out in the middle of it. And you see way down below you. And you just keep trusting that that bridge is going to hold while you cross it. And it's the same thing with our walk with Jesus Christ. There are things that we can believe about him, that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to provide, that he's got the best in mind, that he won't put us in a place where we can't resist temptation, that he won't put us in a place where he'll abandon us, even though it gets hard. And we can believe those things in our head, but it's not until we start walking and obeying. It's not until we start stepping onto that bridge that that belief is true. I remember being a college student and then getting a job out of college. And then having to make a decision as I was between that first job and looking for a second job and knowing that I had my own plans to follow the career path, to be a business person, to pursue the wife, the two kids, the dog, and the white picket fence, which is my plan. Or to listen to the God who was saying, pack what you can in two or three suitcases. Move up to the other side of the world. Don't worry, somebody will meet you there. Do I believe that God would provide, that he would take care, that he would allow me to live and thrive and grow in my relationship with him as I stepped on that bridge and started walking? Well, sure, it was in my head. But I had to pack a bag or two bags. I took my guitar with me too. I had to get on a plane. And God might not ask you to pack a bag and get on a plane, or he might. Do you guys know that my prayer for this church is that we would have those people come from our church? People who would be willing to pack a bag, get on a plane, and say, God, I'm crossing that bridge. I'm going somewhere that is not Fresno. Because you're asking me to go there. Because there are people who are lost. People who need to know you, because you have a job for me to do somewhere else. I pray that for our church. But it's not until you're crossing that bridge that that belief is real. And it's not going to be that, always going to be that. Don't measure yourself against whether or not you're doing what other Christians are doing. Measure yourself against if you are doing what God is asking you to do. Because he has different bridges for different people to cross. But he has bridges for you to cross. So now we look at what it means to receive and believe in Jesus. Let's look at the second part of this passage. The one that talks about children of God. It says in that second part of the verse, or the second verse that we're looking at, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does it mean to be a child of God, to become a child of God? First of all, the decision to adopt belongs to the person who does the adopting, not the adoptee. So becoming a child of God starts with God's initiative. It starts with God's initiative. He's the one who starts it. Again, that verse that follows, it says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. It's not about DNA. It's not natural. Not about blood relationship. It's not about a human decision. It's not about a husband saying, "All right, I want kids." It's about something else. Children born of God. Going back to one of the themes found throughout the book of John. Again, we talked about this earlier. It's this distinction between the natural, the physical, and the spiritual world. And so just like families are often created through natural decisions, God's family is created through his decision, his choice, a spiritual choice that he makes. In fact, this passage that we were looking at earlier with Nicodemus gives us a little bit of an explanation of this. Again, in some of the verses that we read, and then we'll read a couple verses that we didn't get to. But in verse 5, when Jesus answered Nicodemus, he says, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Again, it's that duality. There's that physical world, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm trying to teach you about the spiritual world, the eternal side of things. And then it goes on to a verse that's probably one of the most quoted verses in the world. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," we just saw what it means to believe, "shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." There it is. It's a spiritual initiative that God takes. God initiates, and God, through the Holy Spirit, gives spiritual new birth to those who receive and believe in Jesus. A spiritual thing. Now here's the thing. Adoption into God's family is full of responsibility and blessing. And I have a list of some of them. There's probably more that we're going to go through quickly. I've listed some verse numbers there. I'm not even going to put them up here on the screen for you. I'm just going to go through them quickly because we could spend another hour if we went through these in detail. You guys don't want to do that, do you? I saw Jan. She's like, mm-mm. So we receive forgiveness and salvation or eternal life. Forgiveness and salvation or eternal life. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." You can look these up later. We participate in his suffering. That's another one of them. That's one of the responsibilities. And believe it or not, sometimes it's a blessing too. Philippians 3:10-11, it says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead." In Mark 8:34-35, it says, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross," which wasn't an item of decoration in those days. It was an item of torture. "And follow me." We also participate in his mission on earth to spread the kingdom of God. Two very well-known passages, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came, this is right before he rose up to heaven, came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And then Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We participate in his mission. That's a responsibility. But we also share in his glory. And what this means, I'm not sure exactly what it means, but I think it's a good thing. John 17, verses 20 and 23 says, Jesus just praying to his Father right before he's arrested. He said, Father, as you're in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us. He's talking about his disciples, his followers. May they be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14 says, But we ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel. Here it is, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to share in his glory. And then Romans 8, 16 to 18 says, The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. This verse applies to a lot of the ones we've seen, which also applies to the next one. We have become co-heirs with Jesus. Again, that passage we just read, it says, we are co-heirs with Christ. And then, finally, we are given an eternal home with God. In John 14, the first three verses, it says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. Oh, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And then Revelation chapters 21 and 22, I won't read the full chapters. But you can read the chapters where it's talking about the new heaven and the new earth. But here's a few verses. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Man, that's beautiful. Also, it says in chapter 22, No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Those are some pretty good benefits, some pretty good blessings. There's also some important responsibilities of being a child of God. A lot of times we want the benefits and we don't want the responsibilities, but it comes with both. Earlier today, I shared a quote from Billy Graham. His definition of what it means to believe in God, and he used the illustration of coming up to a bridge that crosses a deep canyon, and how there's a difference between knowing that the bridge will hold you and actually walking across it. So this week I came across some videos. There's a couple of bridges in China and Taiwan over some pretty big gorges, and these bridges are made of glass. And so I got a little footage of that, And I put it together with a song I thought was appropriate. And so I'd like you to see this for just a second. You know, sometimes it feels like in the church we're trying to get people to trust God, trying to tell you about who He is and His character, His love, His power that's there for you. And sometimes we're kicking and screaming, saying, "I'm not sure I really trust that. I know it's strong enough. I know I see other people walking across that." And there's some people thrashing and screaming and saying, "Do I really trust it? Do you really trust it?" I loved how that song was talking about, "I will trust in you, wherever you will lead me." Listen, you guys, it's important to be able to say that to God. Will you trust Him wherever He leads you? Sometimes it's a scary road. Sometimes it's full of ups and downs and challenges, crazy, exciting adventures, scary, dangerous times. Just this morning I was reading a newsletter from one of our friends that's overseas doing missions. And at the beginning and at the end of every newsletter they send out, they say, "Please don't publish this. Because if this gets into the wrong hands, our safety is at risk." And then they go on to share the things that God is doing in the ministry that they are doing one step at a time, crossing that bridge, trusting in God. How do you act on it? What do you do about it? First of all, this is a question that sometimes I look at this room and I say, "Does this question really apply to our people?" But I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you received Christ and truly believed in His name? Again, it's not about just head knowledge, you guys. Does your belief include trusting and obeying God? Or are you just sitting on the sidelines hoping that having the right head knowledge is enough? Are you like the people in that video, terrified of actually stepping out and living the life God's asking you to live? Or are you more like Nicodemus, who looked at Jesus' teaching and thought to himself, "That's just too hard to believe. I've never looked at the world that way. I've never looked at reality that way." And refuse to believe and follow Jesus' teachings as true and trustworthy, especially in our modern culture where it tries to tell us that the teachings of the Bible are outdated and old-fashioned and not applicable today. or if you are anywhere other than following Jesus across the bridge of life, he's asking you to walk across and submitting your life and your all to him, then he wants you to trust him even if you don't fully understand and follow him. The blessings and responsibilities of being a child of God are more than worth the cost of following and obeying. Let's pray. Father God, we want to be able to sing that song that I will trust in you wherever you lead me. And God, I'll be honest, there's times that I kind of feel like kicking and screaming myself. But Lord, I know that the times that I've said yes to you, that I've walked on that bridge and I've trusted that you are the one who's leading me, Lord, that those times have resulted in incredible blessing in getting to know you in a deeper and more real way, and times of spiritual growth like I've never seen at other times. So God, I pray for our church that we would be a church that walks out onto the bridge, that we would be a church that holds one another when our legs get weak under us, and that we would be a church that says, together we can. That we would be a church that says, we're not leaving you behind. That we would be a church that says, we forgive you and we want you back. That we would be a church that says, we made a mistake, will you forgive us? And God, all the different things that you want us to be as you bring unity to us, so that the world around us will see that you have sent us. God, I thank you for these verses that talk about being your children, being adopted as your children. God, I pray if there's anyone here who's only had you as head knowledge in their life and has not fully given their lives to you, Lord, if there's anyone like that here today, Lord, that you would convict their hearts and that you would help them to know that your arms are open wide for them to walk onto that bridge into your arms. God, I pray that you would help us, each one of us in the different areas of our lives that you are asking us to trust you, that we would trust you and obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.